You could flick it one more time. I have a fly, but they're not for you. They're for me. I was on vacation a week ago, and then when I got home on Monday, I was sick. And so I had thought a lot about what I was going to say, but I hadn't written anything down, so I thought I'd just put them up on a big screen, and hopefully it'll jog my memory as to what I have to say tonight. So if I'm just sort of talking like this to you, I'm sorry, but I'm trying to remember things. But before we do that, let's just pray. Dear God, I thank you for being with us, and I would like to ask tonight that you would open our ears to your Spirit and to the wisdom that pours out of the people in this community because they have your Spirit. And Lord, I declare here as a leader, and we as a community declare that we are part of your kingdom and that we refuse to listen to any other voice but yours. And I ask that you would protect us and give us grace. And I ask all of this in Jesus. Amen. Tonight we are in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. We're covering verses 1 through 6. So what I'd like to do for you is just read that, those 6 verses. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. We looked at this entire chapter in our Bible study this week, and since I promised to quote people, when Lane looked at this chapter and these 6 verses, he said, these 6 verses look like a community of grace. It looks like God, Jesus, is laying out what a community of grace would look like. So I thought I'd take a few moments and just look at that for you, what it might mean to be us here, a community of grace. What kind of the abstract implications of that are. And so, to be a community is to say that we have a common unity around something, right? And what is our common unity around here? Christ. So Christ is our common unity. And what has Christ done for us? Well, he's offered us grace, and that grace has done something. And what I think I'm going to do is have you guys do me a favor. Would someone look up 2 Corinthians 5:17 for me and just read it really loud? Second Corinthians, did I say 2:17? Yeah. Is it 5:17? Maybe a miss. I think it's 5. Yeah, it's just a typo. Go for it, Dennis. You got it? Okay, so in a community of grace, who we are in Christ are new creations. It says the old is gone and the new has come. And some have suggested that those words in the Greek mean that the old is gone and the old is going and the new has come and the new is coming. So that it's a process and it's something that's already there. Now, if we're new creatures and becoming new creatures, grace is what brought that about. Well, what exactly is grace? What, when you hear grace talked about, what do you usually think of? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What do you hear over and over again from people? Okay. A gift. Forgiveness. Something undeserved. So often what you hear is an undeserved gift. But if you go look at the word for grace, it's used around the idea of beauty, and it's used as something given to you that brings joy. It's like looking at a great painting. So if you think about what God did when he sent his son to die and raise from the dead, do you really, that is the epitome of beauty, what Christ's death and then his gift of life. Somebody would read Romans 6:23 for me.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.
It's like Christ's death on the cross is like taking black and white fuzzy painting and adding color to it, and making it beautiful, and bringing it into clarity. But one thing I learned a few years ago that really has changed my life is that that beautiful picture is a gift of eternal life. And as I've contemplated, how do you end up with eternal life? Well, I'm not eternal. So literally, what that is that God's beautiful gift to us is a sharing. Where you headed, Ashton? Where's your mother? Grandma's right over there. You all right? There you go, please. As I was saying, that gift of eternal life is an opportunity for you and I to like share in God's life. So you and I, that black and white painting is death, and so that beautiful gift that's given to us is a sharing in the life of God. And so that's a very cool thing. So that's what you and I are, new creatures who are sharing in the life of God. And when Lane saw this passage, I think, and since I can now speculate about Lane, like, you know, she's a great theologian. When Lane looked at this passage, I think what she saw was Jesus kind of looking into the future and saying, well, okay, I'm going to have this community of grace, but it needs to work some way. It needs to work some way. We've got to figure out how to do that. How do we have a community of grace? And so tonight what I thought I would do to sort of lay out for you in these six verses kind of the village's ethic. And so for some of you this is going to be a big time review, and for some of you are going to be like, oh Eric, how did you possibly stretch that over those verses? But I think it's important, and I think that we can do it. Let me read the first verse to you. It says this: do not judge, or you too will be judged. Just put that. I would like to just play a quick clip for you from Shrek. I'm not going to really set it up. How many of you have seen Shrek? Okay, I'm not going to set it up. This is simply a conversation between Donkey and Shrek. And you'll kind of get...
When we met,
we'll get to that. But I just wanted to begin thinking about judging. I thought that was a good clip for where we're headed. I want to quickly clear up one thing about judging, because I was up in Seattle and I went and got to listen to my favorite pastor, who's had a big influence on my life, and he was preaching, and he just happened to be preaching on 1 Corinthians 1:5, And he made a joke, and anyway, probably, and I thought about, wow, that's a cool joke, and then I thought, no, I can't really make that joke at the village. I'd probably offend most of you. So I won't make that joke. But anyway, he was talking about chapter 5. And there are two kinds of judging, and I want to make it really clear, is that it is appropriate and okay for you and I to judge one another. But in a certain context. When I purposely choose to sin and refuse to repent, after you've confronted me over and over again, you have every right to judge me. Let me read Paul's words to you. It says, it's actually reported, and he's speaking to the Corinthians, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, as one who is present with you in this way. I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So, it is okay, and I would expect that you would judge me if I chose to sin and not repent and refuse to take any heed. Because we judge people within our community who insist on being proud and insist on saying, no, this is just the way I am. I'm not going to stop sinning, and you must accept me. That's an okay thing. What I think Christians default to in judgment is that we like to judge non-Christians. And we'd like to put our ways of doing things on other people who don't follow Jesus and then judge them. But that's not our place. We don't get to do that. But I don't think that in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is actually talking about that at all. For one thing, I would like just to look tonight at this whole passage under the idea of relationship and power. Okay? Why do you and I judge one another? And this kind of judging is just a categorizing and condemning or saying, oh yeah, Keith's just always that way. Why do we judge people? Why do you judge people? Tell me. Why do you tend to do it? Because you are. You're all judgmental in a sinful way. So why? It's a power thing. Okay? To elevate yourself, to put someone else down. Protection. To make sense of things. To deflect attention from yourself. I would like to suggest to you tonight that the reason that you and I judge and measure people is because of fear. That all of us are afraid. We're afraid of something. And so I would hope at this point in time, by now, for those who've been in the village, but you would have memorized Genesis 3, verse 10. If you haven't, you should. Because it's the core value of who we are, and we think about things. So the story goes in Genesis that Adam and Eve have eaten from what they shouldn't have, and Jesus or God is looking for them. And it says in verse 9, but the Lord called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So why was he afraid? Why were they afraid? Because they were naked. Because they were exposed, right? The reason that you and I judge people is because we're afraid of being exposed. And so we use it as a power thing to keep people at arm's length. Because we're afraid of being seen. We're afraid of being judged ourselves. And so our way of judging, though, I would like, the way that we respond to that fear and that exposure is we often use words. I mean, judging comes from body language, right? Sometimes you can tell, like you have a conversation with somebody and you're like, oh, they just judged me. They just, you know, they just wrote me off. You can just tell the way their body language is. But a lot of times we use language to judge people. And most of the time, none of us directly judge people. I mean, I don't go to Ryan here and say, you know, this is what I think of you. You know, you're a piece or whatever. Or most often, there's something in his life that I just, that irritates me. And so I might make some offhand comments. Maybe in his earshot, maybe not. Maybe I'll make him in a conversation with him. But somebody look up Proverbs 18:21, and then someone else look up 12:25 for me. And when the person gets 18, just go ahead and read it. So judgment, when we speak, we have power, right? And so our judgments of one another, our offhand judgments, are often hot. In fact, as I was thinking through, let me give an example from my life about this, I realized that I live in a tight-knit community, and that it's some of your words that have hurt me, that I've kept in the back of my head and haven't gone to you and said, hey, that hurt. But they're not. They weren't things that you said straightforward to me. They might have just been a tiny little comment. Our words often lay down judgment, but they also can provide help. Life and death are in them. Somebody read 12:25 for me. Proverbs 12:25 for me. If you remember a couple weeks ago, and I haven't been at church for the last 2 weeks, but when I was preaching a long time ago, before Rod, we talked a little bit about how in all of us, because even though we've become new creatures, we live in a fallen world, we live in a fallen body, and we have a very active enemy. There's a low level of anxiety in all of us. Some of us have really good control of that anxiety, but there's a low level of it. And it's one of the motivators for us to judge. And so when harmful words come out, they poke that anxiety, and they bring the anxiety levels up in us. And so if we can keep everybody walled out, then we can keep our anxiety low, like Shrek. If we can keep everybody at arm's length, then things will be okay. He doesn't have to face his own reality or what he really, and being exposed for being an ogre, right? So, you click that. So, if we're going to be a community of grace, the first thing I want you to understand is that the way you interact with people and engage people and judge them, what Jesus is doing here when he says you're going to be judged just the way you judge other people, well, that's true, probably the way you treat people. But really what he's saying is, you can't protect yourself. In a community of grace, in a community of Jesus followers, we're all equal. We're all even. We're all on the same playing field. Okay? That we can't have power-type relationships going on. We can't have everybody protecting themselves. We have to kind of level the playing field in our relationships and be willing to just be honest. So, verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Okay. The word for look is really this idea of just to notice. It's like, well, I just noticed that Ryan is insecure about this. Or I just noticed that, you know, I'm just going to use you because, like, it's just kind of an offhand analysis of somebody. It's not anything deep. It's just, I discern that. It's almost like you don't give anybody a chance. Just like in the video with Shrek. What is he saying? Nobody gives me a chance. And so they're asking, why is it that you are so insistent on categorizing everybody and judging everybody? And then the idea of a speck is that it's just this piece of straw. And then it goes on and says, but you don't know this, and different versions say different things, but the idea is you don't actually pay intentional time. You don't fix your mind on your own plane. Now, when I thought about this, when I was talking to Susan about this whole passage on our vacation, we were going to drop this little cartoon with all these people wandering around with planks in their eyes, and every time I read this, I always think of, you know, people with planks in community, like ducking and, you know, kind of laying on the floor with their planks sticking up in their, you know, and it's just, because what is he saying? He's not saying that some of you have specs and some of you have planks. See, everybody's got a plank in their eye. So part of being in a community of grace is understanding that you all have planks. And I think sometimes that's a little hard for us to believe. But Lacey, in her brilliance, the other brilliant theologian we have in our community, in looking at this passage, said, what if we all have a speck in our eye and the plank is sunk down into our body? We all have specks. And part of the process of removing them is pulling them out, which is painful. And so we all have these planks, but they're not sticking out, probably. They're probably all internal. And he talks brother, which is him, which is community. So there's an assumption that this speck and plank removal is happening again in a community. What's that? Verse 4. It says, how can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Right, so that word for take, it's to cast out, to drive out, to send out, with notion of violence. So it's not just saying, let me, you know, take that plank out of your eye, let me help you with that. It's let me rip it out. So plank removal is painful in our life. Right? Removing planks is going to be painful. So being in a community of grace and becoming new creatures is a painful process of plank removing. And that's what the village is about. So, for any of those of you who are considering being part of the village, that is what we're about. That is what we want. And if you feel like you're not getting that, then I know there are people in this community who are more than happy to provide that for you. But, if you go back to the verse before, you realize that we're supposed to begin this process, right, and moving by noticing our own plank. And so if we don't begin a process of self-examination, which Jesus is going to encourage in a minute, we get this speck and log engagement, which is a graceless and painful community. I mean, it's a lot of people judging one another. And what happens when you have that kind of community? You have a very separated community. You don't have any friendships, really. You don't have any closeness. There's no safe places for you to go. No place for you to ask for help. Nothing like that. And so, part of being a follower of Jesus is understanding that this is the process you're entering in. You would flip that for me. Verse 5 and 6. You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Okay. Like I said, log removal hurts. And so the first thing is that we need a humble community, which means that all of you have to acknowledge that you have a plank in your eye. All of you have planks. Now, what do planks do in our eyes? They make it difficult for us to see one another. So, the question becomes, do you think that you should have to do this by yourself? Should you have to remove a plank by yourself? Well, if we're in community, I'm going to argue that yes, part of your responsibility is to remove it yourself, to be part of the process. But you need to ask people, because you know what, honestly, I don't know all the things that cloud my vision, but you guys have been impacted by them. And let me tell you something, well, one thing that really convicted me this week is that I have not, and I am terrified to go and sit down with people and very often just say, why don't you reflect to me how my plank is painful for you and how it's been judgmental, whatever, or what it is. Because that's very vulnerable and very terrifying. And most of us probably don't spend much time considering that. Like, how many of you in the last month have said, you know, I really ought to sit down with some people and ask them what the heck's going on with me and what my plaints are, you know, what my issues are in my life? Is that something you, like, spend a lot of time thinking about? I mean, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. I don't want to, because it's kind of scary. To even do it once a month or once every 4 months would be pretty scary. What I would like to ask you guys, as your pastor, to submit to me in this next month, is to sit down with somebody, and we'll get to why it's important to sit down with somebody you trust in a minute, but to sit down and just ask that question, what is the plank in my eye? Because I have some ideas of what they are in mine, but I don't think I'm sure I know all of them. So I'm asking you to ask somebody who you trust what they are. Now, to do that, we need a vulnerable and an honest community. It means you need to be vulnerable, you need to be honest, the people need to be vulnerable and honest with you. And that's where fear comes in. Because to sit down with somebody, the high levels of anxiety are going to go up. The fear of being judged is going to go up. Your own self-condemnation is going to go up. It's going to be difficult. But I think there's a way for this to happen. Your own self-examination and the examination of other people. And that is that it's going to take the words of Scripture. They will help see what you're playing from. They're going to take the words of God, which often come from Scripture, and the words of the community, which, if it's living in the Spirit of God, is also the Word of God to you. And so it's going to take those three things to reveal these. If somebody would read Philippians 2, 3, and 4 for me, and then somebody else look up Hebrews 4, 12 for the rest of the chapter. Because I think these verses will kind of give us, like, some guidelines about how, you know, this can happen and be safe. So, for us to be able to actually want to see people clearly is to put them in front of us, to put them as more important than ourselves, or at least to put their interests at an equal to ours. So, one of the things that you can do is to say, okay, I am willing to sit down with people, I'm willing to process these things because they're important, and a community of grace is important in following Jesus. Do you want to read Hebrews 4, 12 to the end for me? There are two important ideas here, and so here comes the second thing I'm going to ask you to do. The first thing here is that what the writer of Hebrews says is that God sees everything, and that God's Word, His Scripture, cuts through everything. But because of what that beautiful gift that God has given us in His death and resurrection, and because now we have Jesus as our high priest, we can go and throw ourselves at the feet of Christ, at the feet of God, and what you can ask is, what's my lot? Where am I at? And so the second thing I'm going to ask you to do is to go to God and ask Him, what's going on? What's blocking my vision? What's making it so I can't see clearly? The important thing in all of this is that it falls under Scripture. And Scripture, the words of God, do cut into us. So as you go, reflect on Scripture as you ask those questions. So, as you begin to walk into this process, the one process of asking other people what the log is in your eye, and then asking God what the log is in your eye, the word that says, that goes and talks about in Matthew 7, about us seeing clearly the speck in someone else's eye, so that we can take it out. Well, take is still the word, the violent word. So you don't get past the violence. It's still going to hurt, even if someone sees clearly, because they have their own laws. But when you walk through this process, what it says is that you will see clearly, and that is to look through, to penetrate by vision. What it literally means is to be able to look into someone's mind. That you can look into them, and you can actually truly see what something is and what the spec is. So in a community of grace, it's a community that's vulnerable, that say, okay, here I am, what's going on with me, letting people speak into your life. And I think most importantly, what Jesus has done all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to wrap it up in 7, is he's taken power and equalized things, right? You remember that he says, in talking about adultery and in talking about different things, he's equalizing the power structures within community. Okay? So, what a community of grace then is a community that's not judgmental and where people are equal. And so we all have the power to speak into one another's life. It's not just Rod and I or the leader. We all have the ability to sit down with one another and speak into one another's life and ask for help. But there was one last verse, and that verse said that we shouldn't throw what's holy or put what's holy in front of dogs and throw our pearls to swine, because what will happen? They'll eat it and trample it. There are many interpretations of this, but I think there are kind of two ideas. Dogs and pigs are two of the worst kinds of animals in the century, right? Dogs were not very common, and they were considered pretty filthy, and pigs were out of the question as being. And so, what I think he's saying here is that when you offer something, offer who you are to someone, ask for help, you know, don't go to somebody who isn't safe. Don't go to somebody who's going to take advantage of what you have to offer them, of your vulnerability. And Ron, who's not here today, so you guys can beat him up, in Bible study said, and I thought this was kind of interesting, he said, the pearls before swine is kind of like when you see clearly in somebody's life, that doesn't always mean that you want to offer the good things that you can offer them, because they may take advantage of that too, or they may reject you. And so the idea is that inside of community, you have to have places that are safe. You have to have places that you can be vulnerable and that you can offer what you see. So you can't just go and do that to anybody in any place. It has to be in a safe setting. I think that's it. That's it in my notes anyway. So, before we close, why don't you just respond if anything struck you, if you have any questions, if you want to flesh something out, or you want me to talk about something else. Throw it at me and we'll see what we can do before we close. Anybody have any response? Any thoughts? Okay. Okay. I have no experience with that, but... Well, I would say first of all, obviously it's circumstance by circumstance, but I would say yes. Depending on the structure of that group, yeah. I would say that in that small group in the beginning, the intentions should be made extremely clear. If the intentions aren't, then probably not. Or they need to be remade clear. And then. Anybody else? Question, thought, disagreement? Of course. Okay. Right, so you're saying as when you're speaking into your life or when you're asking them to offer okay, so you're saying safety may mean also there being a place where they're ready to hear what you have to say or to offer you. Yeah, I think that's important. I think that's part of discerning. I think the main motivator then is to go back to what Lane said. It's a community of grace, and that grace is the reason we would even think about dealing with logs when people rise is because we're inspired by Christ's death and his resurrection and us becoming people who are like him. That's the one. Let me give you an example. I'm not using it again. In a fictitious setting. Probably expensive. No, but Ryan, like, if I went to Ryan and I said, you know, when you said that drawing you did was cheesy or whatever about what I'd done, that really hurt and I felt judged by, like, because I really like it and you're saying it's cheesy. And that I felt judged by that. So then he knows that. So there's one way of doing that. And then there has to be some kind of some forgiveness that happens. And there's a really good article by Christy that I actually printed out and I was going to read and then I didn't think it fit. But she wrote it on a blog about forgiveness and it's a practice. And so it's a continual, okay. In community, we practice forgiving and we continue. But she says in that article that only God is the one who deals with that, and the sin doesn't, like, when I forgive someone, the sin doesn't, like, the pain isn't gone. Like, just because now Ryan knows and I've forgiven him, it's the pain. And the reversal of that is if I just, hey, how do I impact you? And he said, well, this is how you do it. I say, ah, I'm sorry. I mean, part of the motivation is that I want to become like Christ. And so we're both along this journey of trying to become like Christ in the process of forgiving and finding out how our vision is blocked. Because I want to know how my vision is blocked. I want to know how I mis-see you, how my view is skewed of you. Yeah, certainly. It all becomes a power thing very quickly. Right. Well, I think the thing is that what is Adam's problem? Adam is afraid of what? Being exposed. And part of me going to Ryan is saying that God's enough for me to be exposed, for me to have my sin put out here. The part of it is hanging on to the grace part of the community when I go. That, like, we're in a place where I'm a new creature, and so I can hang on to that as I go. But it's okay for me to be exposed, because God sees me as holy. And so I can begin this process. Any other? I think the two other parts, prayer and healing, are extremely important, because that is my responsibility then when things are exposed. The person who's offering is to pray over the person. Dealt with? Well, I guess the answer is that it's messy. That, like, the community of grace is really messy, because what happens is that actually, you know, Preeti has hurt Ryan in a way like that, and now they have to sit next to each other. And the way, the reason I even love the way this church is laid out is that if my dad has hurt Chris, they have to look at each other all service. You know, there's a sense that, you know what? You have to look at someone and say, I wounded them. And I don't know how we're going to get through this. But through prayer and God's grace, I want to. Well, I think that, like, obviously it requires the willingness of two people. So you have to go to the person and say, here's how I've hurt you, and I'm sorry. And so we pray. And do you want to be in community with me? Do we want? And if they say, you know what, I just don't want to, then it's like, okay. That's something that God's going to have to deal with either in this time or in the kingdom to come. But he will deal with it. It will be put together. Right. Yeah. Right. And often when someone's hurt us, that judgment is where we begin to place them in judgment. Anybody else have any other comments? Oh, you. I guess I'd encourage all of you to continue this conversation and to follow through with what I asked you to do. And I know that might be hard for some of you, but go, sit down. Somebody you really trust, somebody you know is not going to abuse you, and just say, okay, what are the planks, or the plank or planks in my eye that block my seeing clearly other people? So, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for everybody here, and again, I thank you for their wisdom as they have helped me think. I ask that you would help us, people who are safe and who are willing to reflect honestly how we are impacted by people, but also to reflect honestly about our own fears, our own wanting to judge people to keep them away from us, and to measure people, and to just to submit to our fear that motivates us. And as we reflect and worship, that you would be here with us. That's not your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple of ways to respond tonight. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. Otherwise, there's the basket. There is a back, is communion. You can go up, break some bread off, dip it in the juice. We only ask that you say that you can say you're a follower of Jesus and that you stand with his broken body and his blood poured out for you. There's also the sinner's chair back there, and if for some of you are wondering why we'd have a chair that said sinner and I expect you to sit in it, Luther, the great guy who started the Protestant church movement, created that chair, and basically it was a chair for people who either are so overwhelmed by their own sin and they want people to come pray for them, or are just overwhelmed by other people's sin and wanted people to come pray for them. And so often that was part of an early Lutheran service, was to gather around somebody who needed prayer. And so that's for, so if you sit there, somebody will come and pray over you. There's also the art, and we're going to have some meditative music, and so we'll just spend some time seeing God.